The reading I selected today is from the Epistle of James, chapter 5, from the verse number 12 to the end of this epistle. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is the end of this epistle. Let us take time for prayer now. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us Thy guidance, that Thou give us understanding, O Lord, for prayer unto Thee. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that our prayers and our praises, our thanksgiving and our petitions be acceptable unto Thee. And as the disciples in the early time of their learning the gospel ask Thee to teach us to pray, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou teach us today. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, in our weakness, in our ignorance, we might be inclined to ask the things that will be pleasing us and not pleasing Thee. And perhaps, O Heavenly Father, we would allow ourselves to be deceived by our enemy, to blame Thee for the difficulties that we might have caused. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, teach us Thou to pray and to praise Thee. Teach us Thou to worship Thee in the Spirit of Christ, the Savior, in the light of the gospel truth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we do pray that Thou heal the sick. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, for everyone that is Thine, that Thou, O Lord, strengthen the weak. That Thou, O Heavenly Father, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, walk to the lame, and the ability to do thy will to the main. That thy people may be ready. As long as the day of salvation is going on, that the sun of righteousness may shine upon us. Stirring up our hearts to praise thee and our souls to magnify thy goodness and thy mercy, Lord. That we pray, O Heavenly Father, for those that thou didst not heal from the sickness of their bodies, and yet thou hast given them the healing of the soul. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for all those that are suffering in this life more than we are. That thou, O Heavenly Father, give strength to the weak. That thou give courage to those that are afraid. That thou, O Heavenly Father, give the light of thy truth clearly and brightly to those that live in very dark circumstances of this life on earth. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, thou hast done many miracles, and yet so many of those that beheld thy might and thy wonderful work turned back to sin and darkness. O gracious Lord, today we pray for the greatest miracle of all miracles, that thou save the sinners and preserve the redeemed ones, that thou, O Heavenly Father, deliver thy people from every influence of the enemy, from the power of sin, that thou grant us in these last days, O Lord, victory over sin and death, Satan and the world. That mighty power of thy Spirit, that in such loving and gentle manner can deliver the souls from everlasting loss. Gracious Lord, give us grace and power to worship thee, to do thy will from the heart, to rejoice in thy salvation, to have comfort and expectation of thy glorious coming, Lord. For truly thou wilt make an end of sin and woe. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou keep us from evil and deliver us from the evil one. That thou, O Heavenly Father, even today, feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty. That thou provide raiment and shelter and all the basic necessities and needs for thy people. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, even more, that thou feed the hungry souls and give living water to the thirsty hearts. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us that thirst and hunger for thy word. For thou hast created us for thy honor and thy glory, for thy joy and thy pleasure, Lord. And our souls are restless until we find our rest in thee, our Creator and our Savior. O gracious Lord, thou hast given the sign of circumcision to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac and Israel. And we pray today for that spiritual circumcision of mind and heart and tongue, that we may understand thy word, that we may wholeheartedly desire to do thy will, and that we may proclaim thy gospel by words and deeds. Gracious Lord, almighty God, may thy will be done in our heart, in our mind, and in our daily walk. O gracious Lord, thou alone art King of kings and Lord of lords. Great is thy love and thy faithfulness. Have thou mercy upon us. And be thou our Lord and Master, our King of kings and Lord of lords. O Father, we thank thee for this bread of heaven, thy living gospel, the fountain of living water, Jesus Christ, thy Son, our only Savior. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may thy name be honored and glorified. May thy name be blessed, and may all the hearts of thy children rejoice in glorifying thee, for truly thou art God and there is none other. Great is thy love and thy faithfulness. Great is thy goodness and thy mercy. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, make us and keep us thine own. Only thine own and wholly thine own, all the days of our pilgrimage and in endless eternity. Glorify thy Son, manifest the power of thy Spirit, glorify thy name, for thou art God to whom belong worship and praise, honor and glory eternally. Amen. Since the last time I read this chapter 5 until today, some additional thoughts came to my mind. Why would this epistle teach us to take the prophets as the example of suffering, affliction, and of patience? Why not kings? They were faithful kings, and some of them suffered. Why prophets? Why not priests? There were some very faithful priests, and some of them suffered a lot. I think that we could take example from any good example from the scripture. And this epistle is not teaching against that. On the other hand, in this case, in this place, we read, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." I think what happened to the prophets, they were alone. So many times a prophet was all alone, and quite a few times all those that were around this prophet were against him. Many times the prophets were blamed, condemned for the things that God was doing, as if they were the ones that could turn the God's work around. Well, Yes, in the scripture we read that Moses was praying and pleading and begging mercy for the people, and the Lord repented and did not do according to their deeds, was patient with them. But would any prophet ever ask the Lord to do something that this prophet knew the Lord would not be willing to do? The prophets, the true, the faithful, the real prophets of the Lord, were a voice of God's truth. And the Lord sanctified them, and the Lord anointed them, and the Lord made them speak His will. And so, by the will of the Lord, they will proclaim the will of the Lord to the people. By the will of the Lord, they would ask the Lord for mercy for the people. And sometimes, by the will of the Lord, they would ask for judgment. Many times, they ask for mercy. And sometimes, they ask for judgment. Here we read in the verse 11, "Behold, we count unhappy which endure." It does not necessarily mean that they were happy to suffer. And yet it does mean that even in their difficulties, in their affliction, in their suffering, there was a comfort, there was a joy. There was a pretaste of the happiness that is coming. After the suffering comes gladness. And just to know that this suffering is not going to last forever, and that very soon the end will come and the affliction will be replaced by enjoyment of God's goodness and grace, God's mercy, God's joy. Instead of seeing evil around them, they will see the blessings that the Lord has bestowed. So, yes, that's true, that we count them happy, we count them blessed. We see a great gain in enduring affliction when we know it's the will of the Lord that we endure. And then we read that before, "We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." All of that is true, whichever way I try to understand it. The patience of Job had been rewarded by the blessings afterward. And we have seen the end of the Lord in Job's life. We have seen the end of the Lord in his life on earth. And there is a great difference. The last days that the Lord spent living as a man was dying as a man and dying for men. And yes, the Lord is beautiful and of tender mercy, making the end of Job's suffering and affliction and rewarding him with greater riches and greater joy and greater peace than he had before. But even in a greater and mightier way, the compassion and tender mercies of our Lord are revealed in his own suffering for us. And not only that, even today, we can refresh our memory thinking of the words, when you do something to the least one that believe on me, you did it unto me. So all the joys, all the pure pleasures of his children are the joy and the pleasure of our Lord. And so all the suffering and affliction of his children are his suffering and his affliction. So he is suffering today. We know just a few people that suffer, and we know our own suffering as much or as little as we know. But the Lord is suffering all the suffering of his children. And yet, he is rejoicing in all the pure joy that he is giving to his children. So we have so much. We have a lot of reason to praise the Lord for his suffering and for his joy. For he is so gracious and so pitiful, so merciful, that he would allow those that he loves so much to suffer. It cost him so much, and yet he would allow his own to suffer because it's necessary. There is so much blessing that comes through that suffering. The blessing of growing, the blessing of understanding, the blessing of preservation, the blessing of keeping us from evil and moving us onward. The blessing of knowing the Lord better, understanding his will, many others. Many other blessings, and yet we are not encouraged to seek, to pray for suffering. But for the strength and endurance, for patience, and also as the Lord is gracious and merciful, he asked us to be gracious and merciful, to enjoy the part or portion of his nature, his character. And then we come to the verse number 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, nor by any other oath. Lest you fall into condemnation. We could ask a question. Did not God swear himself? Did not he say to Abraham, by myself I have sworn, why should not we take that part of God's character, God's nature, and swear as strongly as we can? I would say that there is a great difference between us and God, and what God is doing. Some of those things He has kept for Himself, and no one else may dare to touch that. And some things that He is doing, He is commanding us to do also. And He knows the difference, and He is teaching us some of that too. But I would say that if God would say yes or no, it would be just as strong as any of His oaths. I heard long ago that when God wants something to be established in the scripture, He will give the same information or the same commandment at least twice. I don't believe that anymore. If He said something only once, it's established. It's strong, it's firm. Nobody can move that left nor right, back or forth. When God created the world, how many times He said, "Let there be light"? Just once. How much light was there? The universe was filled with light. And each time He said, "Let it be so," how many times did He say it? Just once. And it surely was so. Why did God swear to Abraham? Because Abraham was a man like we are. And the Lord used his language to help him understand. Why we should not swear? Even the Lord Jesus himself, when he preached to the people, he said, "Whatever is more than yes and no is evil." Now, if I talk to somebody and that person or these persons don't believe me, if they don't believe me, if I swear, will they believe? Their unbelief is fed and promoted and encouraged as I multiply the words to convince them. But if I'm not speaking the truth, all the swearing is multiplying the dimensions of my lie. So the Lord is saying, if it's yes, you say yes. If it's no, you say no. Comparing the oath of the Lord with the swearing of men, I can mention additional dimension or side to that. If the Lord said that He has sworn to do this or that, is anything in His way that could stop Him? No. But if I promise to somebody and I swear to that, that I will do this or that, and I know not if I'm going to live tomorrow, what did I do? I put a great burden upon my conscience. I don't even know what I'm talking. So, earlier we read that we should say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord will allow that, if the Lord will promote this thing, this is what I would like to do. This is my intention. This is my desire. Yes, that's what it is. No oath is necessary. Now, one could swear that the word of God is the truth. Would that be a sinful thing? I don't know. I don't know. I think it might be. Because if they will not believe the word of God, and even the people will not believe the word of God and even the oath of God, who am I to add something, thinking or expecting? Though they don't believe God, they will believe me. So I believe I'm on the safe side when I follow the word of God. There is no need for oath or swearing. Now, there is a question. I know that in my desire to keep the word of God and not to take some sin upon my conscience, I will not swear in the court of the law of this country or any country. But if you think about that, the law, the rules, or the tradition is to lift up the right hand, which means point to heaven, point to God, and then to say, I swear, to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. What does that mean? My intention, my obligation is to speak the truth. Not to add, not to diminish anything. And then it says, so help me God. In other words, as the Lord will help me, as the Lord will provide. So, looking from one side, it's not sinful. It's not godless. Pointing up to the Lord, this man has committed everything to the Lord, and as the Lord will provide, I will do my best. But then, just a moment, am I sure that I'm going to do my best? One moment I said something, next moment I think, oh, I could have said it in a better way. So, another one would say, with the help of the Lord, I intend to say the best things, or to present the truth to the best of my ability and knowledge. I think these words are better because they are more humble. But isn't that basically the same? When I say, with the help of the Lord, or I say, so help me God, is there any difference? No, this is the new language and the old language. Same thing. I back, I talked to a minister at that time. I was a young man. But I learned the language and the grammar and so on in school. And I believe plenty of that I learned. Some things I didn't. And I told him that the believers of that group, that fellowship that we were part of, would say, "May the Lord bless thee," when they greet one another. And the believers of some other group say, just, "The Lord bless thee." Is there any difference? And he thought that there was a difference. Our way is the right way and their way is the wrong way. No. No, I don't think that's right. I think one is the old language and the other one is the new language. And with just a little bit more understanding, it would be easier to understand. Choose the better, choose what you believe and understand as better, but don't be quick to condemn, because as this book said, swear not. The same book, the same God says, curse not. And wrong and quick condemnation is a curse. So after we look through all of that, we could say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then we also can say, "There is therefore no condemnation to anyone who is in Christ Jesus and does not live according to the flesh." So is there anything we can do and be right and not be guilty? No. No, we are always guilty and we are always wrong. Now somebody could say, "How do you know that you are not wrong right now when you say that you are always wrong?" Yes, there are ways of talking and arguing and so on. But this book is clearly revealing to us that even in our best, when we please the Lord, when we experience the inner joy, and when we see the rewards and confirmation of Lord's pleasure in our life, it's still just a tiny percentage of what He Himself can do and is doing, and yet it pleased Him to give us participation in His goodness and His mercy. Blessed be the Lord. So, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned." And then He said, "Swear not, but say yes and no, whatever is appropriate." And here we find the same. Above all things, and swear not. Why above all things? Is swearing greater sin than murder, adultery, witchcraft and similar things? No. I think the people like to swear above all. That their swearing, their oath, their words should kind of top everything. Now when I say this in such a way, everybody must believe me. Oh yes. No. They won't. If they won't believe, they won't believe. Even more. So, let nothing that we do be above all. Let the Lord be above all. And if I have a great day, wonderful day, and I really feel faithful, it's still appropriate to say in that evening, "Lord, forgive me my weaknesses, misunderstandings, shortcomings, disobediences." Now some people say that's hypocritical. That the Lord has forgiven, why do we ask what He has done already? I can understand one side of that kind of teaching, but I can ask another question also. When did the Lord forgive our sins? Well, when Christ was suffering for me, then that's when He forgave. But really, when did He forgive my sins? When the Lamb of God was slain. When did that happen? Since the foundations of the world. Well then, why was it necessary for me to repent? To receive that mercy. See, so long I rejected that mercy. Since the foundation of the world. What an awful sinner I am. But the grace of God is much greater. I'm so sinful I can destroy my life and the lives around me. But God is so gracious, He can save all those that believe. So, yes, He did forgive. But He also said, ask and ye shall receive. So when I asked forgiveness, I received forgiveness. And this evening, before I retire for the day, I should ask forgiveness again and thank Him for His goodness again. That's how I believe in my limited understanding. Someday, the Lord will reveal the truth in such a way that we will see ourselves as wonderful as we are. No, we will see Him as He is. And all our poverty, all our weaknesses, all our imperfections will disappear in the bright light of His face. Glory, glory to the God in highest. So, let's not fall into condemnation. Let's leave everything in the hands of the Lord, whose will is to give us the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is the will of your Father to give you the kingdom. He who gave us His Son, shall not He in Him give us all? Now we come to another point here in this epistle. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And this second one is easy to understand. Are you merry? Sing psalms. No, it's not that easy to understand. The children of Israel wanted to be merry, and they ate and they drank and they rose up to dance, and they were naked. Idolaters. Sinful. Ugly men. They jumped into the arms of Satan, the destroyer. So it's very important to know that our joy should be expressed in praising the Lord. I think that quite a few righteous people remained faithful in their afflictions and slipped into sin in their joy. We almost could say that joy and carelessness are enemies, dangerous. And yet, we are encouraged to rejoice, but in the Lord. Not in the world, and especially not in sin. To have pure joy means to love the Lord, to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord, to praise Him. And if our joy is His joy, if we rejoice in His way, in His spirit, it won't be long before we experience His affliction, His suffering, His sadness too. But it's only reasonable, it's only fair. He is suffering too. Actually, I think I'm not going to say too much if I acknowledge that in all my afflictions I am suffering only a tiny part, just as much as necessary to know that my Lord is suffering first for me and then after that with me. And all of that in order that someday I could be away from all the suffering and rejoice with Him. But in order not to be too far from Him, not to feel too lonely and too far away, I should be always in Him, whether I suffer, whether I rejoice. I think most of the time, as long as we are here in this body, joy and suffering are combined in our daily experience. We hardly ever have a day of perfect joy, but we hardly ever had a day without any joy. So the Lord is with His own, and those that sow with tears shall reap with joy. Now, the verse number 14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And I know that some groups of believers, some moments, almost always have somewhere in their pockets a little container, a little bottle of some kind of oil, and they're always ready, always willing to pray and anoint somebody with that oil. I'm not comfortable with that. I think that's bringing holy to almost to the level of profane, but it's some kind of abuse of both the Word of God and the gifts of God. The Word of God is also a great gift of God. But I know that there are groups that believe it's not for today. We should not anoint anybody with oil. And I have some questions about that. Why? Because that seemed to be part of the following verse, to hopefully make clear what I think. I will read them together, both verses. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Period. According to this translation, it starts with the beginning of verse 14 and ends with the end of verse 15. Now, some of those that believe that every sick person should be anointed with oil and prayed over, and that way fulfill the Word of God, well, something is missing there, because quite a few died. Well, Some of those that believe that will say, well, it's up to the Lord whether he will heal or not. We obey his word because that's what his word is commanding. Maybe, maybe not. You see, the Lord said to his disciples, go ye into all of the world and preach the word of this gospel. And these are the signs. You will heal the sick. You will raise the dead. If you eat or drink some poison, it's not going to hurt you. Not exactly these words, but in that meaning, that sense. And did he say that to us, really? Would any one of us take into his hand a rattler, a cobra, or similar creatures, and just handle them freely? Because the Lord has said it's not going to hurt you. Here in the United States, quite a few did, and a few died. And those around them said, oh, they trusted the Lord, and now they are with the Lord. I think they trusted their misunderstanding, and I wonder if they are with the Lord. Probably not. So it's important to look into this, a prayer, a godly prayer, a prayer of love and compassion, I think is always safe, always right, always acceptable to the Lord. Even if he is not going to answer the prayer in the way we would desire. When David the king said to the prophet Nathan, behold, I live in a house of cedar, and the ark of the Lord is in the tent. Why would David say that? Well, it's not fair. It's not right. Why should I have such a comfort, such a luxury, and the word of God be in a tent? And Nathan, understanding the good desire of David, said, go ahead and do whatever is in your heart. The Lord is with you. Now, the Lord was with David at that time. That's obvious, that's clear. And the prophet Nathan had good understanding of David's heart and the general will of the Lord. But the particular will of the Lord might have been different. So, just a little bit later, the word of God came to Nathan and said, well, the Lord did not say to Nathan, at least there is no evidence, but the Lord said, how dare you say something before you ask me? But the Lord did say to Nathan, you go back and tell David what I tell you. So I think there was some correction. And Nathan was obedient. And what was the word of God? That desire is a good desire, David, but it's the other way around. You are not going to build a house to the Lord. The Lord is building a house to you. What a wonderful correction. A joyful correction. Correction of someone who knows perfectly and who loves us with a perfect love. So, what shall we do? Is any sick? Pray. Whether you are an elder or not, whether you are a miracle doer or not, if you are a servant of God Almighty and a disciple of Jesus Christ, the perfect teacher, pray. Keep praying. And I think the less ceremonial we are, the more we are open for the essence, for the true meaning, for the Lord's doing. Now what shall I do? If some people believe and they insist on anointing with oil, is that necessarily sinful, I think it's not necessarily sinful intention. But it might not be a complete understanding of the Word of God. There might be some of the cheap believism, just as some other ones believe that when one is baptized, that moment something happened. Or the others believed that when the elders of their church laid hands upon their heads and prayed to the Lord, that moment God took a heavenly pencil and wrote in the book of life their names. I might be wrong. My knowledge is imperfect, but I think this is childish. What God is doing, He is doing in such a way that we hardly can fathom, we hardly can imagine what He is doing. Let's just humbly obey the Word of God to the best of our ability and pray for forgiveness for our misunderstandings. Let's trust the Lord. And if some people use the oil, let them use the oil. If some people don't use the oil, let them not use the oil. But let all the people that trust in the Lord pray to Him, because that's our duty, that's our work. Everyone, from the least to the greatest and the other way around, pray to the Lord. And may the Lord lead His children in prayers. I said I will read that together, but I think one more verse should fit here. And I will read it again. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, the Apostle John is helping us to understand this better. What sins shall be forgiven? Those that are not unto death. Pray to the Lord to turn the heart of sinner around, and everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone that forsakes sin and seeks the refuge in the Lord will find it. So, confessing, acknowledging. Of course, when David sinned against Uriah the Hittite, he could not confess to Uriah, could he? Uriah was gone. But he confessed to Nathan the prophet. But actually, the confession was to the Lord, and we can find it in the Psalms. David says, "To thee and thee alone have I sinned." And in the story of prodigal son, our Lord Jesus Christ confirmed that every sin is against the Lord, and every confession should be made to the Lord. So, yes, if there is a sin between me and my brother, I should confess to the brother also. And it shouldn't be, as sometimes is the case among the believers, "I sinned against you, but don't you worry about that, I already confessed to the Lord." No, no, that's not the way. If I sinned against you, I should confess to you. Obviously to the Lord, first and foremost, but also to the one who had been affected, impacted, or offended by my sin. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth what? What is the greatest achievement of an effectual fervent prayer? Change of heart. Opening my heart and mind to the Lord. That's the great success or influence of a good prayer. Because the good prayers are influenced by the Spirit of the Lord. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Yes, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was cold in the cold, he was hot in the hot weather, he was sad, he rejoiced sometimes, not too many times apparently. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. What is James teaching us, or what is the Lord teaching us through the writings of James in this epistle? Does that mean that this year, since we had so little rain, the land, the soil is dry? It looks like that Southern California is turning into desert. Oh, it always was desert, I think, but I mean, much worse. Should we just say, in the name of the Lord, let there be rain? Will it be? I don't think so. Did Elijah convince the Lord to keep the rain from falling down? Did Elijah compel the Lord to let the rain fall down after 3 years? And 6 months? I don't think so. What is effectual fervent prayer? It's a prayer led by the Spirit.